And I have a something for you before I get rolling here. Something important to do with this very pulpit here. So as I'm getting set up here, I would like Dale Stevens, the head of the search committee, to come up. And are you bringing your team up with you?
Yeah.
Right on. Just put the mic down there on you, I'm sorry. Habit.
So we have part of the team up here. There's a couple members that can't be here right now with some other responsibilities. I've written everything down so I don't miss anything. So excuse me if I'm staring at this piece of paper here. And
hey, Dale, weren't you going to give me the morning off and just preach?
Well, that's why I've written things down here,
okay.
Robin. I would like to, turn with me in your Bibles, please. It's a great privilege to be up here to introduce to you to the lead pastor search team. I'm going with team. We've always called the committee, but it seems like today's age, the team approach is what we like to use, and I'm much more comfortable with that myself. So I'm going to call it the lead pastor search team. It's taken a little while to assemble the group, but here we are. And I'm just going to read out the names. I'm not going to try and go like this because I'll mess something up. So on the team, we have Meg Belanger, who's down at Christ Kids right now, so she can't be up here. Krista Hine, Dale Martell. Fred Pullen is on the team. He's out of town, can't be with us this morning. Kevin Schultz, Brian Miller, Adrian Moskal, and myself. Dale Stevens, if you don't know me. This group of people have come at the recommendation of the board and have met the requirements we desired for members of the lead pastor search team. We humbly ask you to pray for us as we embark on this task. We will be closely following the recommendations laid out in the Feb Pacific Search Committee Handbook as we go through the search process. We will try to be as transparent as possible, but please realize we need to be as confidential as it is required. This may be a long process. The stats tell us anywhere from 1 to 2 years to find a lead pastor. We are in the top 5% of churches according to size in North America. This is a very specialized position to fill. We have an attendance right now of around 550 people, but we have room for twice that. Our lead pastor will have a huge job, along with our great staff, to help us as congregants to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Needless to say, we will be looking for a very dynamic individual. We do not know when God will provide the man of his choosing, but we do know that God has called this church to a renewed focus. And as we go through this process, I would encourage you to embrace Pastor Robin as our interim lead. He is the man for the tasks at hand. Pray for him, encourage him, and most importantly, respond to him. Jump in with both feet to the things he's challenging us with. God's plan for you and me and for his church is one of restoration. In the great stories of the Bible, God's restoration never brings someone or something back to the way it was. His restoration always goes further. Through him, we become better than the original. We need to say thank you, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with in the past. Look around at this building and the people in it. Look to our great staff and our volunteers. We are blessed. We also need to look to the future and be prepared to say yes. Change is always challenging. This search team is prepared to face the challenges and work diligently on your behalf to help identify the man God has chosen for our new lead pastor. That's it. So again, we just we thank you for your patience, and bear with us as we go through with this. There's going to be some opportunities, I'm hoping next week, to have some forms available. We want you, we want to give you, and we want you to be involved in this process as best as we can accommodate it. So there's going to be some forms I will hopefully have next week where there's a huge network of people here, and you're going to know people, and those people are going to know people. And we'll be seeking your input into some names, to some suggestions. So I'll also make myself available. I might just go right down here at the this corner of the sanctuary after the service. So if anybody has any other questions or any insights, I'll make myself available after the service. Thanks, Robin.
Thanks, Dale. Let's stand together and pray and kind of maybe even commission them in a way. Pardon me. And just to, very important role here. So feel if you need to raise your hand for them, and let's just pray together. Father, thank you for this team that you have put together and called. They have a huge job ahead of them, a very important job. One of the most important jobs, finding who is going to lead this church ahead in Jesus' name for the next several years. So we pray, give them wisdom. Fill them with your spirit so they're all on the same page, so they understand your mind, your will, your purpose, so that together they can recognize what they need to recognize. So give them that. Let not Satan, Father, subvert anything here or get in the way, and help us to continue lifting them up, Lord God, in prayer every week as they meet and as they work through this very difficult process. Again, Lord, we are confident that you will inspire and move in the right man to respond. So, Lord, we commit them to you. We're thankful for them and how they're serving you in this important way for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job, guys. Thanks. Well, if you would just like to open your Bibles to Exodus 18. At some point in the story, we will get there. Need some help from Chris if he's not here to get the little clicker moving. Can't seem to get it to turn green. There it is. It was locked. It's unlocked now. I love technology. Now it looks like I don't know what I'm doing with it. So here we are today on message number 3 in our series, for the blueprints for our future for the next 2 years. They come out of our consultation report, the prescriptions that they've given us that we need to do over the next couple of years to really help us move ahead. It won't be business as usual around here, and really, with Jesus, business is usually never as usual. And you can read that through the gospel. So we have this message, and we have one more on evangelistic outreach next Sunday, and then I'll be able to get out of that into a groove with the Gospel of Mark, and if you would read Mark in advance, we'll try and get you some study notes for that before it begins. But we want to look at leadership development this morning. And there's this pastor who had sanitary hot air hand dryers put into the bathrooms of his church, and after about 2 weeks, he took them out. And so somebody asked him, well, why did this happen? And he confessed that there was nothing wrong with the hand dryers. They worked great. But every time he went into the bathroom, he'd see a sign plastered or taped on them that said, for a sample of this week's sermon, push the button. And you probably might be feeling that way too. It's going to get hot in here. But I hope that we're just not going to give you some hot air this morning, nor next Sunday as well. We're going to talk about some very important matters. I'm going to give you some theology lessons here. in leadership, and I'll do my best to take tons of theology and put it into a couple of lines. But we're on to our first target here, our second vision target, and that is at the end of 2 years, we want to see 10% of our youth and adults in leadership training and or released in to lead in various capacities. On our current attendance numbers, that would be about 50 people, maybe a little more. And we were hoping that they'll have either completed one or all three of our leadership courses, and I've mentioned them several times, Gospel Primer, Gospel Fluency, and Gospel Leader, and we'll talk about those a bit more in a little while. So that's the target, and what we need to do is see something of the biblical basis for this, and understanding why this is so important. First of all, it is biblical. Secondly, our consultation has called us to this because it's a weak area for us. But leadership, when it comes to the Bible, well, it's also called shepherding. You'll see that through the pages of Scripture. It's crucial with regard to the people of God. It's very crucial. I hope I can show that to you in the next few minutes or so. But to the theocratic nation of Israel in the Old Testament, to the community of faith that we see in the New Testament church. And the first point that we need to understand is that it's rooted in God's lordship, his overarching leadership over everything. And this goes right back into our theology. God is Lord and ruler of the universe, of the world. And under him, he has given mankind the creation dominion mandate over the earth in Genesis 1-2. He didn't leave us, though, to ourselves, like in the worldview of deism, where they believe in this God who created everything and then more or less checked out to leave us to run and see how we would do on our own. No, we began in the beginning being put in charge, but under God as Lord. Under God as Lord. And that's what people have been doing ever since. They've been exercising dominion over the earth. But there's an issue there, a tragic issue. The role of leadership was usurped, and it continues since to be dominated by Satan and his angels. We'll see that in Genesis 3, and then we get a good taste of what that looks like in chapters 4 through 11. So this we all too painfully see all over the world as well. Not only do we see people exercising the dominion, but we see them exercising it in a way that doesn't have a whole lot to do with God. People exercising dominion over the earth, they're harming each other, they're in conflict with each other, and there's all sorts of trouble going on. The answer is not removing religion or God talk from the situation. The whole problem is coming back to the one true and living God in order for that to work properly. So that's a little bit of biblical worldview and theology for you. We also have to realize that as God reestablishes a people since the fall for his name, we also see a pattern of leadership arising in the Old Testament, and it more or less continues on into the New Testament. So we want to briefly look at that as well. And there's several points here to understand about biblical leadership. The first one, as we've already mentioned, is that God is the shepherd of his people. God is the shepherd of his people, and that prophets, kings, priests, elders, whatever the Old Testament calls them, are called to the under-shepherd role among God's people, the Israelites. So God is the shepherd. God is the number one leader. You can't get any higher than that. That's where the buck stops with God. Biblical leadership is very important. And for this, I'd like you to have a look at Exodus chapter 18 with me and to read through this with me. Exodus 18, verses 13 to 27. Exodus 18, verses 13 to 27. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Do your best just to follow along. Exodus 18. Verses 13 to 27, let's read. Now this is after a huge victory. If you read through the Exodus story, the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt with powerful, powerful signs and wonders that God has done. He triumphed over the superpower of the day, Egypt, and decimated all of its gods. and then swallowed up his army in the sea. And so they're feeling pretty good about themselves, and they get to this point, but you got this huge crowd of people out of Egypt, and here's one little guy, Moses, trying to take care of them. And this is what we read here in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" I've experienced that a bit. Not as bad as Moses, though. Not even close. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men for all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will be able to go to their place in peace, rather than standing in line with a number." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs over thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So there's an important leadership issue arising. What do we see here? We see Moses wisely taking his father-in-law's advice and establishing leadership ranks among the people. And it's important to see what he does in Israel. He goes right down to groups of 10. Now, it doesn't just stop at 1,000. He goes right down to groups of 10. Very important. Breaks it right down. This massive nation of Israel that's somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million people, I'm guessing. And what was the big reason for doing that, for establishing this kind of leadership among the people? Well, only the really difficult matters were brought to Moses, and the leadership network met the needs of the people and kept Moses from being worn out, as well as the people from standing in line forever and a day. So their needs were met. They were taught. They were corrected. Whatever needed to happen, they were able to take care of those things, and things were able to carry on and function. So you can see how important leadership is. It's not just for a big nation like that. When you break it down into groups of 10, you realize it doesn't really matter what size of a church or a people that you have. This is important for all churches of all sizes. So that's our first important thing to note. What else do we have here? This is important to notice. There are examples, warnings, if you will, of what happens when people fail to follow the leadership that's put in place. Some good passages to jot down and read when you get a chance. Very important. When God sets up leadership, he expects it to be taken seriously. That, you know, in this church, you have voted on elders and deacons, and you'll be voting on a new lead pastor in due time. It's important to understand that when you put these people into place, there that you are calling them to that capacity. They're not puppets on a string to do what you want. They're people there to lead. They have that gifting. They have that wisdom. They have that calling from God. You don't always have to like everything, just as long as what they're doing is biblical and in the direction of Jesus' mission and leading you to do God's will. And it's very important that we think about what that means to follow good leadership. And I've had my fair share of practice in this. Coming into the church at 21, wild and crazy, being baptized and tamed down and learning how to sit, put, and listen and to follow and to do things God's way. And had good leadership over me at that time to help me with that. And as I progressed up through the ranks over the years, I've always tried to put myself under submission to good authority. Very important to do that. There's warnings there of what has happened to people who have not. And the Bible says in the New Testament, these are written to warn us, keep us, encourage us, and teach us not to turn away from that. There's also, equally, examples of what happens when leadership fails to do its job. This is a much more serious case because James says that leaders are going to be judged with more responsibility. They're going to be held to a higher accountability than to the people in the pew, so it's very important. So there's some good passages there talking to leaders, potential leaders sitting among us, leaders, people who are leaders now, to myself, some very good warnings as to what we are to do and not to do. So it's very important that leadership gets put in place. It's very important that you honor your leadership, and it's very important that your leadership lead appropriately. The next thing we need to understand is, how does the saying go? Oh, I won't go there because I can't remember. Let's just say this. Not everybody is called to be a formal leader in some official capacity like that. Not everybody, not all are leaders, not all are called and empowered for that role, and therefore each needs to realize his or her place while honoring the leadership that's ordained by God. In Numbers 11:24, Joshua, I believe it is having a bit of a fit because of all the people that are prophesying. God has poured his spirit on several elders and leaders among the people. And Joshua's jealous for Moses, and God says, how I wish God would pour his spirit out on everybody so they could see and do this. It'd make my job a whole lot easier. But he doesn't call everybody to that formal leadership capacity. So I think there's a principle embedded in that passage. This is the way God works. It seems to be the way we're designed. So not everybody gets it. So just we have to remember our place. What is your place? Maybe you should be a leader and you're not stepping forward. Maybe you're being passive. Maybe you're stepping forward to lead and you're not really a leader. It's important to take the time to figure that out and to humble yourself before God. When I was going into Bible school, I have to confess to you, I've been forgiven of this sin. But when I went to Bible school, I decided to go to Bible school because I didn't want to be left as a manual laborer for the rest of my life, breaking my back and digging a ditch, or whatever it is that I'd be doing, because I didn't have a lot of qualifications for anything else. And so I thought, hey, I'm going to become a pastor, and then I won't have to do all that. I can have it easy, and I had those thoughts, and I went in. A little ways into that, I realized that this was a mistake on my part to think that I should become a pastor so I didn't have to do backbreaking work. There's a whole other type of spiritual backbreaking work that comes with this job that I didn't even begin to comprehend. But that's not the point. So I was ready to actually step out of Bible school and go back to what I probably thought I should be doing. And in that time frame, about a space of the months, God gave me the call to put my hand to the plow and to not look back. But I had to be honest with myself. Should I really be here? Should I really be doing this? And so in a humble way, I brought that before the Lord, brokenness and contrition. And we each need to do the same thing and to realize our part, to realize our place in the people of God. So not all are called to be leaders. The pattern of leadership continues into the New Testament. Even though there is a major transition from the national Old Testament, Old Covenant theocracy to the New Covenant spiritual theocracy, as Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's what God plants in when you repent and believe in the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and you receive the Spirit of God upon that at that point. That's when you come under that spiritual theocracy, and God rules over your heart and your mind and your life, and you, as the scriptures say, are supposed to behave and walk according to that. But so there's a big change from just that national thing to this spiritual theocracy. A new leadership among God's people has to emerge because the old style of leadership with prophet, priests, and kings and the tabernacle and the temple just wasn't going to work anymore. Jesus replaces all of that, so you need a new type of leadership. It still reflects a lot of that. The principles of leadership that happen there still carry over spiritually into what happens in the new covenant church. But we see a very similar pattern persisting in the New Testament that was begun in the Old Testament. And we want to pursue that a bit here and look at it for a moment. The first thing it says is that the Bible really wants us to understand is that Christ is a shepherd of his people. And that's what we talked about when we started the Old Testament. God is a shepherd of his people. Christ is the shepherd of his people. He's God the Son. He came and gave himself to inherit the nations and to call people from every nation, tongue, and tribe to be his people. And elders and deacons are called to the under-shepherd role under Jesus in the church. So a very similar pattern to the Old Testament. So it's interesting that at times in his earthly ministry, Jesus looked upon the crowds that would follow him and come to him, and he would have compassion on them, looking on them as though they were sheep without a shepherd, and he was deeply moved to lead people. So this is part of Jesus' heart, is shepherding people, caring for loving people, his people. And so this emphasizes the need for shepherding leadership in the New Testament. Something else that's very important to understand is that the authority in the church for leadership begins with the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, that most important part that's set in the building that everything else is built out according to. That's the foundation that it sits on. That's why when you see in Acts chapter 2 that the early church has given themselves to the tradition, the doctrine, the teaching, the message of the apostles. There is no other message. Jesus is the message. There's no greater revelation to come. There isn't anybody greater than Jesus to come. And so that's where authority is. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It won't change before Jesus returns. But there's that authority that leaders are to lead by and the sheep are to follow according to. And it provides a strong foundation for the house of God, which is the people. Next, we need to move into a controversial subject. Some of the things I'm going to say might upset some people here. And some of the things I say may slightly contradict how we do some things here. But I'm obligated to tell you what's here, regardless of what we do or say. So I'm going to do my best. And again, this is a summary of a lot of theology. We may have to have some conversations further about this later on. But let me lay out to you some formal offices of church leadership that the Bible seems to bring to us. And the first one is, who's the head of the church? Well, Jesus is the head of the church. And how does Jesus lead? Well, he leads as a servant who gives his life for his sheep and becomes the pattern for leaders after that. And that the rest of the sheep are to follow those leaders as they follow Christ Jesus. So that's the first point. There's no re-election. That position is always filled. It's always taken. Nobody can move into that role. Jesus is forever. He has risen from the dead. There's nobody else. He is, once and for all, the head of the church. But he has some people underneath him helping. He has what we call elders. And they go by other various names in the New Testament, like presbyters, shepherds, pastors, overseers, bishops. Yet they all communicate the same basic thing. They are to be qualified men who are responsible for the spiritual oversight of the church. And there's some Bible passages for you, some classic passages to look at. There's more we could go to, but that should be sufficient to make the point. So that's the first important office under the head, Jesus Christ. There's a second office here, deacon, qualified men and women who look after the ministry operations of the church. So here's where we'll probably run into some issues. There are going to be some here who maybe believe that women should be elders and pastors. I would not agree with you on that. I think the Bible's clear about that, that we have male headship in the church and in the home. Okay, I don't mean that to be insulting or to degrade or to step on anybody. That's just what I'm fully persuaded the Bible teaches us. The Bible also talks about deacon, and as far as I can tell, and listening to some good theologians and some good Bible teachers on this, is that deacon can be both men and women. Now, in our church, we run just a little bit differently that. We put a lot more stock on the office of deacon. So it's typically and traditionally been men. But I'll have you know that our bylaws teach us something very similar to what we see here. And I think, like I said, we're not always got everything together, right? And there's something we can work on over the next few years as we develop leadership to also work on how we express it and practice it here in our church. But our bylaws teach that elders, the office of elders, are given to have direction. Well, they're given to lead in the direction of the church and the spiritual health of the church. And the deacons, according to our bylaws, are given to the work of the ministry that takes place under that, the outworking of it. Elders are given to their words and to their praying for the church and to their teaching. Whereas deacons are given to putting that into practice and organizing and helping to lead people in various capacities. And that's what our bylaws seem to say, which would be fairly consistent. Like I said, just like myself, just like you, just like us as a church, we haven't got it all together. This is something we'll work on. But this gives you an idea of the biblical pattern of leadership that seems to be to come forth from the New Testament for us. Very straightforward, but very effective when it's followed. There are other roles of leadership as well. And I could list them here, but it's really any other influence that aids the elders and the deacons as they lead and shepherd God's people. So they lead people to do God's will and to fulfill Jesus' mission. There's all sorts of things that we could list there, right? It goes right down to the family unit. It can be any ministry that you might be leading in a church here, whatever it is. You're given some responsibility, right down to life groups. So there's several there, maybe too many to list, but there's several other roles that are not of informal positions that are to be fulfilled. And like I said, we're all to find our place and to do that. So, what do we have next here? My PowerPoint doesn't fully cohere with my sermon this morning, so I'm looking to see what's coming up next, make sure it kind of matches what I have here. So sometimes I'm going from that, sometimes I'm going from here. I hope I'm not confusing anybody. But there's also the call in the New Testament for Christians to honor their church leaders, just like in the Old Testament. Well, in the Old Testament, you see examples, tragic examples of what happens to people when they don't. In one case, the earth opens up and swallows a whole tribe of people. So, you know, we want to take God seriously on this, okay? It's very important. But there's also equally a call for church leaders to lead the flock of God well, to imitate Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to lead others to do the very same thing. Now, if you would take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read with you. There's a couple of New Testament passages I want to take you to on the importance of leadership in the church and what that might look like in the broader scope. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Excuse me. Why don't you just read with me on this. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to our call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us has a gift to serve. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. I'm saying he ascended. What does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That's just a way of speaking the gospel of Jesus. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we see that leadership is given here in verses 11. And on there it talks about the different kinds of leaders that have been given to the church. The role of apostle was fulfilled in the first century. There is maybe some sort of a sent apostle type role today, but it won't be anything like that. Apostles were those who had seen Jesus risen from the dead, and they were authenticated by prolific signs and wonders. There can still be some sort of an apostolic sense in which we are sent to the community we're in to bring the gospel to them. But so that office has been fulfilled. We hang on to their message and their doctrine, but there's also other leaders that have been given, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And we're here to what? Equip you to do the work of ministry. We're not here to do it all and dance around for you so you can watch the show and sit back in your pew. No, we are here to equip you to do the work of ministry. And you can see the different kinds of leaders that are given, and that they take those gifts that they have and they teach you how to do those things so that you can do them. We pastor you so that you can learn how to pastor one another in small groups and life groups in different ways. There's evangelists among us here who can lead and teach others how to do that so that we can fulfill that in our own lives. So you get the idea that the leaders are here to help you and to keep you from getting scattered and tossed to and fro and given to all sorts of trouble. That's what will happen without your leaders. So it's very important that we have leaders. Look at the first part of verse 17 in chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that ye must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So when we give ourselves to good biblical leadership and we follow that, and we build the church around that, around God's will and God's mission, as we develop the leadership and the ways to do that, we will have a witness and a light in the community. As we understand how Jesus led, and we lead and follow in the same way, we'll have an amazing testimony. What did Jesus say? You know how it is for the Gentiles and the rulers of this age, how they lord their leadership roles over others. That still goes on today. But we are what? To take on the Spirit of Christ and to lead as he did, which is he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Very different kind of leadership. So he says, don't do what they do. And here again, we have Paul saying this similar thing to us. So very important to have that. And it's something that is so often lacking in churches. And that's why they're often in disarray. That's why they're not doing God's will. That's why they're not fulfilling God's mission. That's why they're splitting into other churches and fighting among each other. Very similar things we see in here to be warned of. So we need our leaders in place. I'd like you to look over with me to, forgot to put that point up for you. Would you look over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? We'll read one more passage together. I'm trying to talk fast to fit as much stuff in as I can in these few minutes together. What you really need is a good course on this. And hey, check out Gospel Leader. You'll learn a lot of this stuff in there, a lot more stuff. First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, I'd like you to read with me. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, as Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, there's the living stone Jesus, and you are like him, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Everybody is a priest before God in Christ Jesus. To offer spiritual sacrifices, to serve God in the community that we have here, as well as out there in the community around us, to do that. That's our spiritual sacrifice. Offer ourselves out to do God's will together and in our community here. And to do that through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're no longer running life your own way, but you're seeking to submit to Jesus Christ, and he's given you the leadership to do that, but he's also called you not just to sit down and enjoy the show, but to be a part of it, and to get up and do the work of the ministry, to help counsel, to help whatever it is that we need to do as the people of God together, to build up in the faith and to reach our community around us in the way that we need to. So this teaches that we're all called to serve. All are living stones built into the temple of God and are there for a reason. You're here for a reason. You may not know it yet, but we have leadership tracks that can hopefully help you find out what that is. So leadership leads, yes, but we need to follow and work together as God's people. And so there are some very important passages talking about leadership and how it works in the community of believers. There's a lot more we could cover, but that'll just have to do for today. What time do we have here? Well, let me move ahead here. Let's look at some of the logistics for us here. Again, we don't have all the answers. We're still trying to figure this out, but we have a couple of very important things. And for us, I think the bottom line should be that leadership development in the church is people development, developing people to have an influence for Jesus Christ in whatever capacity and role that they're going to find themselves in. It develops people to lead ministry as servants in Jesus' name and to develop people in their service to Jesus. It's not about using people up, but about working them hard for the double purpose of getting the job done that we need to get done, but also for helping them to grow in their faith and in their gifts. They should be able to move through not feeling burned out by the end, but feeling like, I have grown and learned so much. I'm ready for what God has next. And not to mention the principles that I've learned as a leader in the church often easily transfer to other areas outside the church operation. There's things that we do that are just common to human beings. It doesn't matter where you are leading people. A lot of these principles can transfer over for good leadership. And so that can also provide an indirect witness to Jesus. So what do we want to do? We want to develop people in our community who can develop a good influence for the gospel outside the faith community as well. We want you to be good leaders all around, whether you're a single mom in your home or whatever it is that you are, wherever your place is, that you will exercise the appropriate influence for Jesus in what you do, making the community and the world a better place, not worse. But how do we get people into these leadership positions? How does that happen? Well, unfortunately, we have typically tried to just merely plug people into whatever needs filling. Okay, we're guilty of that here. The churches I've been at before have done the same thing without much thought to the person's gifting and what they're asking them to do, maybe even not a whole great deal of understanding of the position itself and what its role and function is. But fortunately, we have some new options coming into place here. These are open to everybody who's an adult. If you want anything beyond that, you have to go to Steve over there. He'll work with the younger youth generation. But this is what we have. This is open to everybody, man or woman. These are good opportunities to train and to learn more about this. And the first option that we have is what we call the Gospel Primer. And that's running right now. That's full. It's closed. If you missed the sign up, you'll have to catch it in January. But this is a tremendous elementary leadership training course. It's 8 weeks. And it's put first. It's a prerequisite to the other leadership courses. You need to do this before you can do Fluency and Gospel Leader. And if you haven't done Reboot, you'll need to do that before you even do this. So you need to talk to me. But we have this elementary leadership that primes people to do right in Jesus' name, to learn how to do the right thing no matter where they are and what they're doing. And this enables anyone to step up to the plate and lead by example, doing right in Jesus' name among each other and in our community. It's an easy, very easy step-by-step process that takes place over 8 weeks. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Not too hard. Some of the questions are pretty penetrating. But it's a very easy baby step, learning how to walk as Jesus walked and to do what Jesus did. And taking on leadership in that regard. It's aimed squarely at our community impact target that we talked about last Sunday, and it's intended that we fulfill it together and individually. So all prospective life group leaders will need to take this, and we're hoping that down the road that all of our current life group leaders will sign on and take it as well as they have the opportunity to do so. This is ready now, but like I said, it's full. It'll be offered again in January and March, and hopefully we'll have more teachers of it so that we can offer more opportunity for all of you. The second one we have is gospel fluency, and I've been developing this for years and working out, coming out of my own experience of sharing the gospel with people and learning just to see the world God's way. And we're ready to launch that come September 2013. But what does this do? It's an intermediate level training. Once people have been primed to do right, they're going to better see that they need to be taught to see all things through the gospel and to speak the gospel into all things. Very important to learn how to see how powerful your worldview is from the Bible, how powerful the gospel is, and how you can see everything through that and how you can apply that to everything in one way or another. So that'll be coming. Very important. We have another leadership course. Like I said, anybody can take these. Doesn't mean you're automatically qualified for whatever role, right? But you'll find your place of leadership, and this can help you and educate you. Gospel Leader is advanced. This is very heavy-duty training. We just begun this, and so it's closed, and it starts up every September. It's about up to 30 weeks of very serious, intense training in pushing the gospel into every area of your life. Plenty of reading, plenty of education, very traditional view of leadership in some regards, a lot of reading over church history, a lot of Bible, tremendous opportunity for anybody to sign up for. So once people are primed and fluent in the gospel, they can get pushed to let the gospel saturate every area of their life. It says, we have this now, but due to the type of courses, we can only offer it once a year. Just great opportunities for you over the next 2 years to sign up and get involved in this and get developed and directed into the place that you need to be, or maybe to even better serve what you're at, where you're at, wherever that is, in the church and outside of the church. And what does this help us to do? Well, many things. It helps us to build you up, to develop you for Jesus. And it also gives us a means of spotting, recruiting, training, and releasing new elders, deacons, teachers, directors, life group leaders, sponsors, committee members, you name it, whatever role. It helps us to recognize, train, and release these people properly into the roles. And moreover, when people are engaged in such hands-on, and all this training is very practical, hands-on stuff. It's not just theory. There's theory to it, but they expect you to start putting it into practice almost immediately. That's the kind of training you need. Very practical stuff. But also, when we get into these training sessions and we see people, we get to know people and we spend time together, we get to see their character, their gifting, and their calling. It starts to become more evident. And then we have better success in choosing and placing people in various leadership roles. Do you see how that works? You see that in Acts 6:3 when they're having troubles with the food distribution to the different widows in the book of Acts. In chapter 6, verse 3, you see, okay, this ministry is getting overwhelmed. There's people getting missed. Select from yourselves 7 people who are godly, who are filled with wisdom. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they're in such tight-knit communities, they could easily do that. That's what this training does. It creates little community circles where people can get in. We can start to see who you are. You can start to find out who you are and how you might fit in to the church, and allows us to see that with a little more success. And like I said, it's all practical. You put it into practice as you do it here. Now, I need to wrap this up here. I've about run out of time. But in addition to our leadership, our leadership training, in my understanding, seems to cover the key elements of a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Number one, with gospel fluency, it talks about learning to do right as Jesus does right. Number three, learning how to speak and apply the gospel to every situation like Jesus did. And number three, learning how to be in full submission to God, to be in that process as Jesus was in full submission to God. That seems to me to cover a basic disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. So we've been working hard to bring this together to work and being very practical so that can have immediate effects in our congregation as people pass through this training. They'll already be practicing it. They'll already be plugging in somewhere. And we're hoping that that'll solve our leadership issue that the consultation noted for us. So in conclusion, biblical leadership for CRBC is about developing people to serve in the church and to live out the gospel in every area of their lives, to cultivate an influence for Christ in everything that we do together and out there when we're not meeting together, and to discover the various positions of leadership for which different believers are suitable. So that's what we're hoping to accomplish through this. And I have an illustration, final little story here, just kind of illustrating the need again for leadership as we get ready to wrap this up. And if anybody can, first person to email me about who wrote this, I'll take you out for a coffee. Okay, so I'm going to read, words from a pastor. The neighborhood in which I grew up during the first 10 years of my life was near my elementary school. I remember a lot of boys my age with whom I rode bikes in the street, made forts in the woods, caught frogs in the pond, and played sports in the field. We were a ragtag bunch of misfits who generally got along well until we started playing sports. We would get together and vote on which sport we wanted to play, choosing between basketball, baseball, football, and soccer most of the time. The one thing that remained true no matter what sport we played was the fight that broke out, bringing our game to a grinding halt. At the time, I was not very reflective. And rather than contemplating why fights broke out, I exerted my energy by joining in and pounding some kid like a drum. Reflecting on our mini riots, it now dawns on me that our fights were over authority. We fought over which game to play, the choice of team captains, and the rules for the game. And when a play was made, we fought over who had the right to decide such things as balls and strikes, safe and out, traveling and dribbling, because we had no authorities, such as coaches and referees. I'm not sure we ever finished a game. We invariably ended up beating on one another. Many years later, while in my mid-20s and planting a church, I started to see that my church plant was pretty much the same as my old neighborhood. With a lot of fighting minus the balls and the sports of equipment, the people who showed up were generally non-Christians, new Christians, legalistic Christians, anti-Christians, and bitter, burned-out, de-churched maybe Christians, who all wanted to be an authority over themselves and do whatever they wanted in the name of community, which was code for mini-riot anarchy. This included a worship band member at one point stopping the service to read texts from other religions in the name of pluralistic diversity. Yikes. Young guys in their 20s asking on their first visit when it was their turn to preach. Singles sleeping together and unwilling to stop because Jesus told them it was okay in his eyes, and obviously their eyes were shut. And some guy who threw a bicycle at me in the church because I asked him to park it outside. So he says before long he was ready to resign and instead volunteer in the nursery to work with more mature people, but he decided to study church government. Church government, leadership, and how that affects the people of God right down to the ground level that we have to run on and serve on and do everything that we need to do. So we do need leadership, don't we? We need it. And that's what our target, our final target is all about here. And we have voted on this. Let's work together and let's reach the second vision target, to have 10% of our people either entering or completing one or all of our leadership courses over the next 2 years, and just to see that come to pass so that we can function more and more like Jesus wants us to and to accomplish the mission that we need to accomplish here in Camel River. Let's pray about this together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity here to serve you, but we realize as sheep we need leaders. We need you to lead us, Jesus, by your Spirit, and we need the leaders that you have ordained in the New Testament, and we need to watch to make sure we understand that, and we need your help to help us recognize and select leaders and do our best to put them into place. And we just need to trust in you that even if we mess things up, that you can fix it, but please help us to move ahead and to meet this target that we have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Email me if you think you know who wrote that little story.